That's the Jerusalem bell. It means that we are in session. My wife and I were looking at an itinerary for the Jerusalem trip coming up that was sent to us by the travel agency, and we get to choose what we want to see and what we want to miss. I know a lot of things I want to miss when I go. Good. We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in the flesh. And remember that this Friday we do have church. It's as much church as any other day that we gather. Just because it's in a home, I think we tend to call it study. But we study in church, and it is church whenever we meet together around the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Volleyball is tomorrow.
7 o'clock
tomorrow. Proverbs chapter 28. If you would turn in your copy of the Scriptures, Proverbs chapter 28. I did mean to have a video for you this week as I did last week, and we will be praying for the persecuted church using some of these videos as we did as we began last week. We will be continuing to do so on Wednesday nights. And then I forgot to bring the video, so I have enough prepared for a video and a prayer Wednesday. And so you'll probably get out in good season tonight, a little earlier than we usually do. One verse tonight, Proverbs chapter 28, in verse 7. Whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. Well, that is our one verse tonight. Whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. All right, first of all, whoever keeps the law, whoever keeps a participle in Hebrew, that is one keeping the law, is Torah. We said even the last Wednesday that I taught you that that is usually translated law, but more broad than that, it is instruction. It is teaching. So, one who is keeping the instruction of the Scripture, the teaching of the Bible, this one is a discerning son. Literally, a son of understanding. And then the opposite of one who guards the instruction and is thus a comprehending male child. The opposite, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. On the second part of this verse, this B part of our verse, I think that you're going to see some things different than what you're seeing in your English translation. The New King James is a good translation. That's why we use it. But I think you're going to see this kind of open up to you and teach you some things that you might not see so readily, at least, on the surface. Whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion. Remember I told you that whoever keeps is a participle, that one who's doing this. Well, also now, a companion is also a participle. It's one who does this. Now you say, one who does what? A companion is a noun. It's not a verb. You can't companion with someone. I don't know if you've ever thought of it this way. But what is a companion? Why is he called a companion? He's someone who companies with another. And this is a verb in Hebrew, not a noun. This is the verb ra'ah in Hebrew, spelled very much like the word, or pronounced just like the word, or very close to the word wickedness, but it's spelled differently. Ra'ah here is a word that means, initially it meant to graze. Not to like graze, to be grazed with a bullet or something. Or like you grazed this pulpit as you walked by it. Not that kind of graze. The kind of graze that animals do, that grass eaters do. So to graze, and from there it meant the person, like if you put this in a participle, you got this word to graze or to feed. And then if you made this a participle like it is here, somebody who does that, someone who causes that to happen. Not the animal that does it, but the person that makes it possible for the animal to do that. So a ra'ah in a participle is the word that gets translated shepherd consistently in the Scripture. Now shepherds, what do shepherds do? Well, they do get animals to the place where they can eat. They lead them to green pastures, right? That's what the psalmist says that God does with him. Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not lack. He, among the other things he does, he leads me beside still waters and into the green pastures that I will feed at. So there's a little history to our word here. Companion. First, just to graze. Second, in a participle, the guy who makes it possible for those animals to graze, the shepherd. Then, because a shepherd did that, it became the word for to care for, because shepherds don't just feed. There's more to what they do. They don't just supply food, but they guide, they lead, they sometimes break legs, so that you stop going in that direction that you keep going in. I think most of you are aware of the things that are often said about shepherds, that is the literal, and then sometimes the analogy is made to the spiritual. You have a sheep that keeps going off in this direction, keeps going toward the precipice, keeps going toward the cliff. And the other sheep, this is where you get the idea of a herd mentality, of people who don't think for themselves and just follow whoever the most bold person is in a certain group. They don't want to say, they don't want to stand out. They don't want to say, wait, this is stupid. They just kind of follow the group, the clan. And if the, you know, how many of you, has your mother said to you when you were growing up, if everybody was jumping off of a bridge, would you jump off of the bridge too? We need some more creative mothers in this generation. Like maybe, like my daughter here, you just had a child. Think up something different, like, you know, I don't know, if everyone was going to jump parachute into the Pacific Ocean, would you do it too? I mean, think of something different. Rather than, don't do that, you'll break your neck. Say something like, don't do that, something bad could happen. Come up with something else. These old, worn-out mother's cliches that we have. The answer, though, to this, if everyone else was jumping off a bridge, would you jump off a bridge too? Usually, if that child was going to be honest, they should say, yes, because I care more about peer pressure than I do about good sense. Yes, I am terrified that my friends will think I am not cool enough or brave enough to do that. Yes, if everyone else was jumping off the bridge, I would jump off the bridge too. But those who have such fear are not honest ever, so they're liars too, and so they'll never say that. But when a shepherd sees that one sheep keep going in that direction and keep leading the rest of the sheep in that direction, it is the function of a shepherd to get that sheep and to break its legs. And now it can't walk in that direction anymore, and the shepherd would carry the sheep on his shoulders so that the sheep then gets used to that, becomes very attached to that shepherd. I don't know why. You're the guy that broke my legs. But they're hanging around the shepherd. You know that picture you always see? Usually, the shepherd is supposed to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know why they always picture Samson and John the Baptist and Samuel as shepherds, but you know that picture where the shepherd has the two legs of the sheep are coming down this way. He's got the sheep around his neck. That's after the sheep usually has had his legs broken. And now the rest of the sheep are safe because they don't mindlessly follow that one, and that one gets corrected. So shepherds do a lot more than merely feed. That is, shepherds are not mere teachers. Then when we bring it into the spiritual analogy, there is more to pastoring than just teaching. But because of that, this word then, next step in its history, was a caretaker, like one who took care of this person. If you want, you could just translate shepherd instead of following this whole history. And then later just became the word for companion. Now, think about this with me then, and get a little more out of this verse than you would if you didn't think about it. Whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion. Now you see that this word companion is the word shepherd, or somebody who is taking care of others. Yes, it did come to mean companion, but it's a companion who cares for others. A companion then, or one shepherding, one taking care of gluttons. Now, gluttons. Zalel in Hebrew, listen to this word. Its definition, according to Strong, to shake, as in the wind. In other words, to quake. figuratively. Now, why do you get the figurative? I tell you, this Hebrew is, you make these jumps all the time. If something is shaking, if something's very, it's not stable, it's not solid, it isn't intact, it's not rigid, so it can be shaken. When we apply that to morality, or when we apply that to one's holiness or lack of it, that is the character of someone's life, this word means that the person is loose morally. And thus, figuratively, to be loose morally. And what is that when you're loose morally, worthless or prodigal? Now, all of that is Strong's definition with a little bit of my spice to it, a little bit of my explanation. I'll read it to you exactly as Strong wrote it. To shake as in the wind, in other words, to quake, figuratively, to be loose morally, worthless and prodigal. Do you ever use the word prodigal? Probably only when you speak of the parable in Luke 15, the prodigal son. Do you even know what the word prodigal means? You use it all the time about this prodigal son. Do you know what the word prodigal means? I'm going to vote that that become the next word for the day on Doug's signs. To be prodigal is to be excessive, to be extravagant, and when used in moral issues in a bad sense, to be licentious or to be lascivious, it is to be someone who just wastes. And that's a good way to render it. Wasteful living. In other words, when, not like you're wasting your life passively, but when you waste everything that you get. You get money, you spend it immediately. You get food, you eat it immediately. You get, whatever. You have opportunities, you use it all immediately. You just, are not self-controlled. There is no self-discipline. You just kind of go wild. And that's the sense of the prodigal son. The parable of how this guy went out and just lived it up. This son did not have kind of just the rational sense to move more cautiously or slowly. He just pulled out all the stops and went crazy with his newfound money and freedom. The way that our word for gluttons, do you see how that really doesn't have anything to do with being a glutton? You can see how it would relate, but that the word does not mean glutton. The word means this kind of, you know, loose living. Then Wilson translates this to be prodigal. Live in luxury to riot. If you don't know what this means, let me see. Let me scan. Kate knows what this means. Not because Kate was ever like this. You'll see in a minute. My wife and I and my daughter, we know what this means. Maybe the rest of you don't know what this means. Maybe Bruce knows what this means. Because those whom I have mentioned have lived or do live close enough to the campus to know what this word means. Actually, campus is like spreading out, getting close to Moros too, like behind them where they live. What you hear Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, that's this. All right? That's this riot. That's this loss of all control, this, you know, off the scale kind of pursuit for fun at the expense of all kinds of safety. Kohler and Baumgartner translate our word zalal as be frivolous and therefore be despised. That is, when you're just, you have no natural care. You are not taking care for yourself and others. You're reckless. That's going to bring a certain despite. In other words, people are going to look at you. I might translate this in this way, despicable. What's it mean to be despicable? It means you're despisable. Or we say despicable. You're worthy of being despised or looked down on, to despise, to think lightly of. In other words, if you've lived where we've lived, you don't respect these people. They do not conduct themselves with any honor. So if they don't have honor, that is, you don't hold them highly, you don't esteem them highly, you despise them, that is, you think lowly of them. Now, nothing about being a glutton in there, huh? Three sources all define it as having nothing to do with gluttony. Now, you can see how a glutton is like that, but it's not what the word means. Now, lest anyone think, well, let me just tell you a little bit more about this first one before I say that, if I even say that. But this is the only word in the Hebrew that is translated glutton. In the entire Old Testament, this is it. And it really doesn't mean glutton. Think about this word too, like I did with companion. I don't know if you ever thought of it. A companion is one who companies with another. A glutton is one who is into glut. What is a glut? It's when you have too much of something. We would have to say, we do not see a glut of sound doctrine today, do we? It's like, you don't just have way too much of it. You don't have it everywhere. It's not, you know, a dime a dozen. It's very rare. We do have a glut of half thought out doctrines that end up being erroneous. We've got a glut of false doctrine. Now, if you're talking about food and you glut yourself, it's just like you just stuff yourself. You just push the limit. Someone who does the glut thing with food is called a glutton. But that word doesn't mean glutton. This word. And it's the only word that's translated glutton in the Hebrew. There is one in Greek that speaks about gluttony. So we're not dealing with gluttony. Certainly gluttons do this with that one category called food, eating. But this is so much more broad than that. This is talking about just that kind of excessive, over-the-top kind of living in the gratification of the flesh and its lusts. Sure, one of which is gluttony, but that's not what the word means. So, you get a picture of this word. You kind of have a mental composite now of what zalal is. This person who does that, this son, shames his father. Kalam to shame, I already have translated it because we found it in Ruth as embarrass. It's kind of a stronger word than just to shame. It's the kind of shame where you just want to get out of that scene that has made you ashamed. You can't stand it. It's this embarrassment. He does that with his father. I want to look further at this word. I want to show you every time in the Hebrew Bible that this is used. This word for glutton, zalal. And there aren't that many. But turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures as we do this. We take this little journey here through the Scriptures on this vein to Deuteronomy chapter 21. When you see that this doesn't really mean glutton, but it does mean a shamelessly excessive person, a profligate. This will change the way you take some of these verses. Deuteronomy 21 and verse 20. Let's begin at 18. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son, who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city, to the gate of his city. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Okay, our son, you really think that if we kept to glutton here? Oh, understood that he's been chastened, and he won't rectify his behavior. We understand that he's a drunkard. Now that kind of tells you that this is the kind of a sin that you can't really do in your minority. In other words, you shouldn't bring your son who is, 7 years old and say, he just will not listen to us. He's a drunkard, is implying that he's at least into teenage status. And you need to seriously work with the child. By the way, I'll kind of announce this. It's vague. I know it's ambiguous. It won't give you a lot of details, but I'll announce that the logical follow-up of our marriage seminar, our Saturday seminar of some time ago, will be followed up with a child training Saturday seminar to be announced sometime soon. But you've tried, this hasn't happened, you're not talking about a very small child, you're talking about a teenager at least. But it's not that he's just a glutton. He's a drunkard, and one of these, it's not like our kid eats too much. Let's kill him. It's our kid gives himself over to sexual license. Our kid is morally loose. Our kid gives himself over to riotous living. Our kid doesn't put the brakes on when it comes to the stupid things that other kids do in peer pressure. Our kid lives for fun at other people's expense. Our child is the proverbial holy terror. All right? That's what you're looking at here. That's the child that gets this particular sentence. Then to Proverbs chapter 23. So we've seen this word before. Proverbs 23 and verse 20. Proverbs 23:20. Do not mix with winebibbers. That's a word you don't hear very often.
Or with gluttonous eaters of meat. Gluttonous eaters, that is the one word in Hebrew, zalal, that we're looking at here, because it's connected with meat. You know that that's the direction that this excess is going into. But it doesn't in and of itself mean gluttony. It's excess in food. So here's a verse that talks about gluttony, but not because this word is having that as its meaning. The very next verse, for the drunkard and the, it's translated glutton, but the drunkard and the profligate, licentious, prodigal, hedonistic, shamelessly excessive person will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Do you see what it's saying? Don't mix with what's a wine bibber. He's a drunk. That is, very simply, don't hang out with drunks. Or people that, yeah, in the first verse, it could be like they're not just going overboard with their ingestion of alcoholic beverages, but they're going nuts with the food that's around too. It's hard to kind of just capture this in one word. So I'm explaining a lot, and I'm aware of that. Just picture this guy who's just like out of control. Picture somebody who, whenever there is something of a pleasure nature, they just go wild in it. Someone who does not have self-restraint, and therefore, if sex feels good to that person, they're doing that all the time. If pornography is presented to them, they're all on board. If there's drinking, they do it to drunkenness. If there's not any self-control to this person, which is going to spell that they are living in all kinds of different forms of sin. You're told, don't hang out with this person. Don't frequent their company. Don't be spending a lot of time with them. Now, there's a lot of reasons given in the Scripture. We're going to see some of it. But here's the reason given here. Because you're going to be condemned to poverty all of your life. It's not the only reason that someone is poor. It's not the only reason why people have material financial difficulties. But if this is the reason, that poverty is an inevitability. Okay, you get a check. We're just going to use round numbers. How about the number 500? 500. Must be a peach of a hand. You got $500 in your paycheck, right? What you think about doing with that is, I'm going to go to this sporting event, I'm going to buy these DVDs, I'm going to... And before you know it, because there isn't any self-control there, you've spent it on pleasure, and now I have to do something that isn't pleasure. I have to pay my bills. I have to eat. I have to provide for my family, and there isn't anything there. You know, I don't think there's anything wrong with gambling, because I'm a biblicist, and I don't find anything wrong with it, because the things that I find something wrong with, the Bible labels them as wrong. I don't find that there's anything wrong with that. But if you're this person, you gamble like some kind of maniac, you keep that idea of pleasure is held out before you like the carrot on a stick that make the horse keep moving because he keeps going after that carrot and he's never going to get it. And they just keep putting that money in the slot machine. You know, just keep, can't stop. and the thrill of the possible, they've got it. They need their next fix. And God forbid that they hit one time. Because that hit, and the excitement of that hit, that is the emotional pleasure that they experienced from that hit, is going to keep them doing it. They're going to be right here. They're going to be in poverty. This is the guy that, if you're talking about the alcohol that's been mentioned, this is the guy that spends all of his money on alcohol, and it doesn't matter what happens to his family. This is one of the reasons, then, why we're specifically told straight out. Now we really know it, though, because of our exegesis of the word zalal, that this is the outcome of this kind of person. Then let's go to Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah 15, 18. Ask Georgiana when's the last time she read Jeremiah. She probably just started today. It's a constant cycle. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Ask her something about John. She knows nothing about it at all. She's never read the Gospel of John or like. But she can quote you Isaiah, Jeremiah. Jeremiah 15, 19. Don't even look at it. Just quote it to us off by heart. Just Jeremiah 15, 19. 15, 19, right? Yeah, 15, 19. Therefore, thus says Yahweh, if you return, then I will bring you back. You shall stand before me. If you take out the precious from the vial, you shall be as my mouth. Let them return to you, but you must not return to them. If you take the precious out of the zalal, here it's translated vial. You see, the vile person is what we're dealing with in Proverbs. The vile person is this person who is over the top. This person who is hedonistic. Do you know what that is? Given over to pleasure. The vile person is the life of the party who can't stop. And nothing wrong with being a life of the party as long as you don't cross the line. Usually they cross the line. It's the person who's just not operating in self-discipline, self-restraint, self-control, and diligence. Lamentations 1:11. Lamentations 1:11. Vial is actually probably closer to the meaning of this word and its connotations than is glutton. Lamentations 1:11. All her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their valuables for food to restore life. See, O Yahweh, and consider, for I am zalal. I am scorned, that is, because of my behavior, I am looked upon with despite. My character has brought about this judgment in the eyes of my peers. Then to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64, verses 1 through 3, and that is the last of all of that. That's the last time that we find it here. These are all of the times that this is used in the Scripture. Isaiah 64, 1 and 3. We'll just read 1 through 3. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence. The word shake is this word. Remember, that's where we started off with Strong's definition, verse 2. As fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil. To make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. Verse 3. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down, the mountains shook, at your presence. In other words, the mountains were not stable. The mountains were not solid. The mountains were not in place. The mountains were not fixed. If you are morally fixed, morally stable, morally in place, morally solid, you are not Zalal. So immoral is a good way, maybe that's the word for this, immoral. Alright, let's go back to our basis text here. Proverbs 28:7. Whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, or whoever guards instruction is a son of understanding, more literally, but a companion of gluttons, that is, one who does not have understanding, who rather, and is not keeping the law, if you don't keep biblical instruction, and you don't have understanding, what do? Well, you're a companion of this kind of person. Now, remember what we said about companion? It's not just somebody who's with them. It's somebody who's with them, but this is like the shepherd of such people. In other words, you might say, well, I don't get involved in what they do. Yeah, you're just always the designated driver. You're always the one who is taking care of these people like they're babies. You're always the one babysitting adults. This is a shame or an embarrassment to a father because they're saying, my son does this. My son is like this. My son is not studying the scripture. My son is not investing in his family. My son is not teaching his children doctrine in the evenings. My son is not at church. My son is not preaching the gospel. My son is not teaching others. My son is not sharing his knowledge. My son is not feeding the poor. My son is not helping people. My son is not available to the body of Christ, because my son is hanging around with this riffraff, with these shady lowlife characters. My son is wasting his life with wastes of life. And so the father is embarrassed that is the case. This brings before, let me tell you this before we move on. Shames here is, in Hebrew, it's a hifil form. That's a causative form. And it's variously known as a future or an imperfect tense. Only two tenses in Hebrew. You think Greek is different. Hebrew has two tenses. Either it's done or it's not. Not really past or future, but if it is in the past, it's done. If it's in the future, it's not. And so we call it past and future. They don't have a present tense. They really do. If it's something happening in the present, it's in what some call the future tense. It's either the action's done, or the action isn't done. Here, because the shame to his father continues, it's in this imperfect or future tense. It's not done. It's happening now. So hifil causative in an imperfect, undone tense means this son is always causing shame or embarrassment to his father. Now having said that, that is the verse itself. There's just a couple verses that I want to take you to as to the bigger idea, the fuller picture behind our verse. The bigger picture is, you don't want to hang around with, I use that term riffraff. Who uses that anymore? I used to be one of the bad guys on Underdog, if you ever saw that old cartoon. Most of you not old, too, too young to remember it. One of the guys, the bad guys, was named Riff Raff. That just means like, you're an altogether bad, kind of just the person you don't want to hang around. This larger picture of don't hang around with this kind of person. Just two verses, we want to develop that and we're done. Proverbs chapter 13, these are the classic verses. Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise men will be wise. Men there is italicized, it's wise people, doesn't have to be male. But the companion of fools will be destroyed. Here's one of the is another reason. You walk with people who are wise. You hang out with people who have a substantial degree of wisdom, that is, they have accumulated the doctrine of the person who is wisdom, the Lord Jesus Christ, in their souls over time. You walk with those kind of people. You become that kind of people. You become wise. You walk with the antithesis of those kind of people, the fool, you get destroyed. This is a spiritual and moral destruction, but I submit to you that it is, as we saw in the other verse that we looked at a little bit earlier, it is extended to material and financial and circumstantial and situational destruction as well. It's a warning of the Scripture. Let's go to the other classic verse on this idea. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. I understand that if you are a parent, and you are living in Indiana County, and if you're a parent, here you are, you're living in Indiana County. I understand. Your options are very few. My preference would be, if I had to do it all over, but then again, when I look at, what would that mean? If I did it all over, the outcomes would be different, and I don't know that I want all the differences of those outcomes. But I still think if I had to do it all over, that is the raising of children, I would homeschool them from the beginning. But I understand, I so understand. I do not judge one person for one decision that they make in relation to homeschooling, Christian schooling, or public school. I've done it all. My daughter saw 1 year of public school. I homeschooled her for a year, my son for two. The rest of their lives were done in Christian school settings, and I'm not a fan of Christian schools anymore. But the last verse I gave you and this one that I'm going to, 15:33, they were the two verses that were the reason that I was committed to Christian school for all of the time that I was. I've not even gotten there yet, but 1 Corinthians 15:33, I could probably quote it to you, but let me just read it to make sure. 15:33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Now why does he preface that with, do not be deceived? Because people are subject to being deceived on this. I can hang around with riffraff and I'll never knock off a bank, calling down the wrath of underdog on me. I'll never do that because I'm strong enough. The Bible is addressing you. Do not be deceived. I think that my kids have had a good enough upbringing that they won't be pulled down by their friends, even if their friends are doing this. So I don't really monitor my kids' friends very well. Do not be deceived. You need to know who your kids' friends are. You need to tell them, this child will not be your friend. You'll not see this one. You won't go there. Because evil company will corrupt good habits. What is corrupt? It's to rot, to decay. It is to decompose. It's to fall apart like a bot, like a dead body. I grant you, you probably gave, if you go to this church, you probably raised your kids on a steady diet of Lord Jesus Christ doctrine, at least if you brought them here. If you did nothing else, I know they got the gospel and they got teaching and they had to sit through it, they had to endure it, and that's a great thing. I could tell you about some experiences I had this weekend, but I just don't want to take time to do that. But the point is, I grant you that. And you have instilled good, morals in them, and you want to see that rot in front of your face? You want to see that corrode? You want to see it rust? You want to see it corrupt right in front of you? You want to see it fall apart like dead flesh off of the bones of a dead man? You just let them hang around with anybody they want to. You just don't concern yourself with the kind of company that they keep. So you do that as a parent. You protect your children in that area. But you do that as an understanding, as a wise, comprehending adult. You don't open yourself up to those kinds of people. How many times have we done this thing? I've done it a lot, but it's always so few and far between that people forget about or have never seen it before. This is what we're talking about. Those of you who have been around, you know what I'm going to do. When I grab this chair, Bruce, come on over here. Be my victim. Illustration here. Stand up on the chair. Even stand up on the chair right here. Get up a little higher. Stand up on the chair. There. All right. Now, take my hand or get a real good grip. Take two hands. And two hands. You're going to need everything you got. Pull me up. He's not really trying very hard. Pull me up. But it's very easy. Pull Bruce down. Thank you, Bruce. That's what the Scripture's teaching you all the time. That's what it's teaching you in Proverbs. That's what it's teaching you in the two classic verses that were the last two that we looked at. I'm going to stay in the Catholic Church that I would win them. Sure you are. Sure you are. You know what? You're up here. You're precariously perched in this doctrinally unstable situation. No, you're not. Martin Luther. I don't think you're Martin Luther. Most of you are not so strong as Martin Luther was. That was his idea. I'm going to stay in the Catholic Church. I'm committed to the Mother Church. I'm going to win those out of it to sound doctrine and grace salvation. No, you're not. They're going to kill you. They're going to try to kill you. They're going to lay ambushes for you. They're going to kick you out. They're going to ostracize you. They're going to publish papal encyclicals and bulls against you. You will never do that. And you're not dealing with such world-changing events as the beginning of the Reformation in England. But in your sphere, in your world, in your life, you're dealing with something that really you have total control over. Your own sanctification. Your own holiness. Here is our verse. Let us read it again and we shall close. Proverbs 28:7. I'll read it twice to you and then we're done. I'll read it as it stands in the NKJV and then I'll read it with the... I'll kind of do an impromptu translation for you based on what we've studied. Whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. And then my own. Whoever guards instruction is a son of understanding, but a shepherd of licentious ones embarrasses his father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.